Well, good evening, everyone. It is Tuesday evening for me, recording for you for our Wednesday night message. We're in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit passage. Why don't we just go ahead and read those two verses? They're very familiar to us, but we're working our way through very slowly. I had plans to get through several qualities tonight, or aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, but we made it through two, so fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Well, this is that beautiful portrait of the inner life of the Christian produced by the Holy Spirit. And in our notes, we start with the outline of Tom Constable's outline of Galatians, just using it to orient ourselves around the message of the book so that we can keep ourselves in track with the overall theme. Paul is arguing for justification by faith alone. And he defends that doctrine in his own personal life, his own testimony. And then he gives what is called, Constable calls, a theological affirmation of justification or salvation by faith. And he does that through several different arguments in chapters 3 and 4. In chapter 5, he turns to the practical application to Christian living. And chapter 5 is all about balance in the Christian life. And so we're in the section that is called or labeled Living by the Spirit, Living by the Holy Spirit. And that's where we've been for the last several weeks, just talking about various aspects of this. And even as we considered the works of the flesh, we considered them under the header of living by the Spirit, because that's the section in which they're in. They are meant to be a warning to us that this is what we are to turn from, that we certainly don't want to live by by the principles or the desires that produce these actions. And so we want to live instead by the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit's fruit to be displayed in our lives. So a couple of things that I want to do before we get into those passages, or this passage for tonight, these two qualities that I want to talk about. I do want to touch on two preliminary comments that I made last time. I want to remind you of this, and I probably will do this each week because, as long as we're in this section, because I want to emphasize or keep this in your mind. We are not talking about multiple fruits of the Spirit. There's this kind of fruit, there's this kind of fruit. It's just one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, singular fruit, is, and then he lays out these things as if each one of these words describes the one fruit of the Spirit. And that's the idea that we want to note here. First of all, that it's singular. I guess I put that as number two in my notes. The other thing is that this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the flesh. The flesh doesn't even think this way, that's your sinful human nature. And it's not the fruit of the self. It's not the fruit of your will. You can't say, okay, I'm going to be more loving and then produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the way it works. You walk with the Spirit, and the Spirit produces the love. We've got to get this really into our heads. And this is a theme that I keep hammering on. You know, the Christian life isn't a matter of achievement. It's a matter of reliance. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust in the Lord. And allowing His thoughts to become our thoughts. You know, we will come to passages, sometimes it might be a little convicting, and we might find ways to justify either how that doesn't apply to me, or how, this is what he really means, and then we miss, we're not relying on the Spirit when we do that. And in terms of our personal relationships, there's a lot of things that happen that can disaffect us and turn us away from the Spirit, but we have to rely on the Spirit so that we have love and joy. And right in the middle of the most difficult times of life, we are walking by the Spirit. So that's an emphasis I'm going to keep making. And then the other things I Also wanted to recall Charles Ryrie's comment, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in control of the life is not found in manifestations of the Spirit, but in the display of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is a perfect description of the character of Christ. Thus, the Christian who is spiritual will display love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And so his point is, it's not in some kind of exuberant manifestation. Look, the Spirit's here. That's not how the Spirit works. The Spirit works in your life to produce the character of Christ. And that's what people see. And that is being filled or walking with the Spirit. Then Timothy George says, we should sit back and contemplate the beauty of this image rather than overinterpreting and analyzing it to death. And nevertheless, he goes and analyzes each term, and so do I. So I think his point is well taken. As we sit and think about what kind of a life it would be, what kind of a person it would be who would display the fruit of the Spirit with all these facets and qualities in their life, we're talking about people, maybe you've known somebody who's really godly and has a very just a sweet spirit and a holy way about them, and they're so different from the average person, and you know they walk with God and they know God, and you think, wow, it's amazing that kind of, you know, they can have that kind of relationship. Well, so can you, so can I. And somehow I think that it is when we reflect on this list or this description of the fruit of the Spirit, it just simply points out to us how much more we need to rely on the Lord and how much closer we need to get to Him. So this week we're going to look at the next two manifestations or aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is peace and patience. Now these might be words that you think you have a good grasp of, and especially with peace, something that we probably think we understand. But let's talk about this word and how it's used in the Bible. But before we get to that, we're going to talk about how it's used in the world, and especially the ancient world. For the Greeks, peace was simply the opposite of war. So you have an antonym, war. Polemus, I think, is the word. That's where we get polemics. When you have an argument, they'll talk about a polemic, polemical approach. That's an argument. It's a war. It's a mini war between two theologians. And so peace then is the cessation of hostilities. It is that state that comes about when you're not at war. So that was the Greek idea in this word, in the way it's used mostly. The Romans had a word, pax. You may have heard of that, Pax Romanica, the peace of Rome. You've heard of other empires, possibly Pax Britannica, when Britain ruled the waves and had a worldwide empire. They enforced peace around the world. But with the Romans, pax implied an agreement between two parties, a commitment to peace, a treaty, or an alliance, something of that nature. So from this background, we have the idea of a treaty, or we have the idea of no war. But so from that background, the word in the secular literature can refer to a state of mind. So there's no war inside. If you're at peace, there's no war inside. No conflicting values, emotions, desires. You are at peace, you're at rest. That's the idea. And I think a lot of people will think about peace in that way. The absence of conflict. So, what about the Hebrew concept? Because the Hebrew concept certainly, first of all, informs the Christian mind, because the Old Testament has a huge impact on the meaning of the New Testament. And of course, the apostles and the Lord Jesus lived and thought and taught in a Hebrew environment. And so, the way the Hebrews looked at peace was a little bit different than the Greeks. And the Hebrew word for peace, you probably know it. It's shalom. Shalom, you've heard that word. All right. Now, it's not strictly peace in the sense, especially, that the Greeks would say it. but rather it's well-being, okay, or wholeness. So if you're at shalom, that means your whole life is ordered rightly. Everything's in its place. There's nothing disturbing you. You're shalom. That's what you want. You want wholeness. You don't want to have any loss. You don't want to have any, you know, emotionally, physically. You're shalom, wholeness, well-being. That's the idea. It's connected with the idea of covenant in the Old Testament. That is, the parties to a covenant are committed not just to not fight each other, but rather to promote the well-being of each other. And so when people are in a covenant with God, they have an obligation to promote God's well-being, to promote God's shalom. And God, of course, on the other hand, is going to promote the well-being and the shalom of the people. With Israel under exile, shalom became the hope of the future, the restoration of wholeness. And so we see in the prophets, as we've been going through Old Testament prophecy, we see many prophecies that refer to the coming back to the land, but not just coming back to the land. It's not just the end of the exile that was in view, but in fact, it was the coming of the king. And the you know, no more walls, and no more swords, and no more defense. It's shalom, it's wholeness, it's peace. The peace of the Lord's kingdom of the thousand-year reign is what they're looking for and what the Bible prophesies. So in the New Testament, the meaning of peace carries the Hebrew sense far more than the Greek sense. Now, it uses the Greek word, eirene, is what, and we get the woman's name, Irene, from this word. All right, eirene. All right, so I have a comment here from this is from Timothy George. And he says, the Hebrew concept of shalom is much more positive than the mere cessation of hostilities. Referring to a condition of wholeness and well-being that includes both a right relationship with God and loving harmony with one's fellow human beings. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And so as much as is possible in this world, when God gives you peace, God is putting things right in your life. Now, your outward circumstances may not be right, but God is putting things right in your soul. All right, that's the idea. All right, so the New Testament concept, and I'm getting this from a lengthy lexicon, but I've got a few comments here that he says. First of all, peace, in its widest sense, means the normal state of all things. You know, right now we're not in our environment. We are not at peace. Things are not normal, are they? Right? We're all experiencing this. It's interesting. I have to go to a store to pick up something. I had them do next week. And this store is really, whoever owns the store, is really afraid. And they have very limited hours. They only allow you to come in by appointment. You know, you have to be masked, of course. And, you know, and it's all very, very, you know. Well, they need peace. They need shalom. They need the normal state of things. All right? And we all do. All right? But there's something about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit produces this even when these outward circumstances aren't shalom, aren't at peace. So, normal state of all things. Another meaning of the word peace, the eschatological salvation of the whole man. Well, that aspect of peace we are not going to have until the Lord returns. There's a sense. The Holy Spirit produces peace, but he isn't going to produce for us the ultimate peace that will come when the Lord returns. Peace with God is another meaning of peace in the New Testament. And absolutely, when you're born again, you have this. No longer at war with God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? No longer is... Now, God is not happy when you sin, but your sins are covered. And so you're at peace. And you may need to make things right, and you may need to yet confess and whenever something goes wrong in your life. And the Lord will, he's faithful and just to forgive us. All right? So, but peace. We can actually go and ask for forgiveness. We're at peace. It also refers to peace of men with one another. And this is something that should be produced in our lives because of our relationship with God. We are at peace because we have the Spirit. And then also a peace of soul. So that internal peace. And I suppose this is probably the primary reference to peace in our own lives. That as believers, as we're walking by the Spirit, that is primarily what we're going to be thinking about in this dispensation. When the Lord comes, we're going to have perfect peace. But in the meantime, we have, as the Scripture says, perfect peace has he whose mind is stayed on thee. Am I quoting that right? I hope I am. I think that's right. It just came to me as I was talking here. So, one last comment from the lexicon. As the phrase, God of peace, has implications for external life, all right, for the life outside of us. And as peace is used for the normal state of man's total being, so God creates in man the salvation which is the normal state of the soul that is in order. So when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit does something to you and he reorders your soul. Your soul is now, everything's in its place. Everything's right. And he goes on to say, this is a state inseparable from joy. You see? Joy and peace. They're, for the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These things are all part and parcel of this walk with the Spirit. And so when you're walking by the Spirit of God, these things will be produced in your life. You cannot, it's not something that you strive for. You strive for the Spirit. You strive for God, and God produces this fruit. This is what the idea is. All right, so I have several verses here that are New Testament exhortations. So first of all, this peace is given by the Lord, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now this is something the Lord Jesus himself gives to people who are who have a world that opposes them. He's giving this actually in the upper room discourse, the Last Supper. And he's later going to say, don't be alarmed. This is in chapter 14 of John. He's later going to say, I think it's in 15, don't be surprised when men hate you and persecute you. But he says, I've given you peace. And in this world, we ought to be at peace with God and with other men because we have the Holy Spirit. And it's also meant for your spiritual health. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So then what are we to do? Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure. Think on these things. You know this world that we're surrounded with, it is very unpeaceful. You know, we can be very obsessed with everything that's wrong in the world and to get our souls so they're not at rest. I read a lot of political commentary. Maybe that's not a good thing. My soul gets agitated. Well, whatsoever things are lovely, let's spend our time focusing on the Lord and our relationship with the Lord, and we will find peace. All right, and then it's commanded to rule our hearts. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And how do we do that? Well, we yield to God. It says let. It doesn't say be peaceful. It says let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So we walk by the Spirit. We submit ourselves to the Spirit. And so in our day, as I mentioned, we do not have peace because of our outside circumstances. There's anxieties and fears about COVID. And then there's anxieties and fears about the government and their directives. There's anxieties and fears about the vaccines that that some have already gotten and some will get. We are told, for the saint, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Do you have this peace? All right, so are you walking by the Spirit? Think back to verse 16 of our chapter. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So when you're fearful and anxious, what are you doing? Are you carrying out the desire of the flesh? I think you are. So to that extent, that you have allowed your soul to break down. You're not trusting the Spirit. You're not walking by the Spirit. And so these things, yes, they are a concern. But really, don't let them rob you of your peace and your joy and your love. And then the next fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of patience. This one we need, don't we, right now. Now, the word itself, the Greek word itself, is one of my absolute favorite Greek words, just the way it sounds. I'm going to give it to you. Makrothumia. Makrothumia. Doesn't that just sound impressive? All right, I just like the way it sounds. I also like its word, roots. And if you're looking at the notes, you'll see that I got there macro. Okay, so macro is the preposition on the front. And, of course, it means long. Okay. Great, lengthy, all right? And then thumia, or thymia, is how we transliterate that. Thumia is suffering, all right? Suffering. Okay, so long suffering. You'll sometimes see this word translated, especially, I think, in the King James. I'm not sure how all the other ones do it. Here it's translated patience in the New American. But many times in the King James, you'll see it translated long suffering. I like that word. It's a good word. And Richard Trench, who was a scholar in the 19th century, wrote a definitive book on Greek synonyms. And he compares long-suffering with endurance. So there's a word, makrothumia, that's long-suffering. And the other one, I forget what word it is, but it's basically translated endurance. Now, both words can be translated patience. But he makes this distinction. We understand it by a long holding out of the mind before it gives room to fiction or passion. Generally to passion, he says. Anger, usually, but not universally, is the passion thus long held aloof. All right, so long suffering especially has to do with the idea of not being run by anger. All right, our spirit is at equilibrium. It bears a long time. And this long suffering is of persons, not of things. This is where he makes the distinction. Long suffering holds out against provoking people. So you've got provoking people out there. They make you mad, right? But long suffering, the Spirit holds out. You got somebody who, they are a pain. I mean, they are. There's people that are a pain. Maybe you are a pain at sometimes. But there's people who are a pain. But long-suffering bears with these people and is able to deal with without lashing out and losing your cool. Endurance, on the other hand, bears up under things, under provoking circumstances. So we need endurance in this circumstance that we're in. But we also need long-suffering because there's people out there who either, it depends on what your view is of COVID. There's people out there who are too casual, right, according to some. That's me, probably. And so that makes people mad. But that's not long-suffering. Long-suffering says, all right, so there's people who are too casual. Or there's people who are like this the storekeeper I mentioned. I mean, he's paranoid. I mean, he's going overboard, but, you know, long suffering. Okay, you know, whatever. Not my problem, you know. So I'm going to bear up under that. Long suffering as a people quality is prominent in relationships, especially in church relationships. And I will remind you, it is the first feature of love that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, faith, hope, charity. greatest of these is love. He says, love is patient, long-suffering. That's the word. And then he goes on, love is kind and so forth. But love is patient. And then it is part of walking by the Spirit in the church. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, with long-suffering, showing tolerance for one another in love. And so this is part of walking by the Spirit in the church. And especially in the body, it is simply that we do bear with the foibles and weaknesses of other people. We make up our mind that's the way it is going to be, because we're walking by the Spirit. And the Spirit loves that person, and so do we. And so we are willing to take it and to work with them. All right. And so then it is also the subject of the apostles' prayer for the church and the Christian walk of the people in it in Colossians 1. And I'm going to read a lengthy quote here. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, long-suffering. Long-suffering, this is John Calvin, long-suffering is gentleness of mind, which disposes us to take everything in good part and not be easily offended. I think that's a good definition. So do your fellow church members ever make mistakes? Do they misunderstand you? Do they say things that hurt you? And the answer to all of those, of course, is yes. Do you macro-suffer that person? Are you walking by the Spirit? So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I thought I might be able to get one or two more qualities, but perhaps it is best to conclude these studies with, after just a couple of them each time, to have us think long and hard about them. Now, there's 9 in the list, so I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. I'll probably have to do 3 one night or just leave 1 for one night. I don't know. But anyway, Paul says the Spirit produces this fruit in our lives. It's automatic. You know, when you have an apple tree, the apple tree doesn't have to consciously think, okay, let's see, spring, it's feeling warm out there. I guess I should put out some flowers, and then I'll have apples later. And, oh, I better draw some water up from my roots so that I can feed the fruit that is growing in those where the blossoms were. And then as, you know, work its way all the way through. This isn't conscious, obviously. It's a tree. So it just produces fruit. It produces fruit because it's a tree. All right? It just does it. It bears fruit according to its nature, unless it's an immature tree and isn't ready to bear apples. Let me think about that. Okay, it takes a couple of years. As I understand it, you plant an apple tree and maybe the first year or two, or 3, it doesn't bear any fruit. I don't know anything about it. I didn't look this up. I don't know what year you expect to see fruit in your apple tree. Eventually, fruit will come, because that's what an apple tree does. You don't turn on a switch, okay, this year is the fruit year. It just comes, right? Or if the tree is an old tree and is worn out and can't produce any more apples. Now, I don't know how long that would be, but I suppose a tree could get blighted and get old and just run out of the mechanism. It just quits working, and then maybe it dies. I don't know. But the thing is, we aren't apple trees. The Spirit is always ready to bear fruit. The Spirit never wears out. So what is the difference? Well, as our verse, Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, and you'll bear the fruit. If you're walking by the Spirit, that's the key. That's the difference. I hope this has been helpful to you and challenging to you, that you would more and more each day walk by the Spirit. We all need this, every one of us. It's not an exclusive problem of just one person. It's something we all need. We need more fruit in our lives every day. So let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and we pray that you will bless this word to our hearts, and may it just stir us up to walk closer with you each day so that your fruit would be on display in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you, and we will catch you next time. I'm not quite sure what's going to happen Sunday. We will have an announcement, maybe with the email with this. I'm not sure. We'll talk to you later.